Well, good morning, Northview. Good morning. Hey, it's good to have you with us. Thank you for giving us a part of your weekend and coming, being a part of the service today. If you're a guest today, we're honored that you are here. If you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you a part of all that God is doing here at Northview. And Derek just talked about our Kingdom Come campaign, and you just heard Adam talk about it as well. We really are excited about it. We put a lot of effort and a lot of energy to putting this spiritual growth campaign together every year, and we really think this year is going to be a great one. Kingdom Come, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God in our life and what that really means to us and why it's important that we understand what we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God. It's a great opportunity for you to invite guests. So can I just encourage you to think now about who could I invite? Who have I been wanting to invite to church, looking for that opportunity? This is the perfect opportunity to just say, we do a spiritual growth campaign every year. It's 6 weeks long. I'd be honored for you to come and be a part of that with us and invite them to come. So I hope that you engage. If you're not in a small group, I hope that you'll sign that card today and get involved with a small group. It really will enhance your experience during this growth campaign. I heard about a lady that came home one afternoon unexpectedly, and as she was downstairs, she heard some noise up in the bedroom, so she went up to see, and sure enough, there were two pair of feet coming out from under the sheet. She was angry, as you can imagine. She grabbed the first thing that was nearby, which was a broom, and she began to just beat the sheets over and over with all of her frustration and anger. Said, "I can't believe you're doing this to me after all I've done for you." And finally, exasperated, she threw the broom down and she went downstairs. And as she was leaning over the counter trying to compose herself, her husband comes in the back kitchen door. And he said, "Hey, babe, what are you doing home early?" He said, "I wanted to tell you, your parents came in early today. They were tired. And I told them they could sleep in our bed." Shall we pray? Thanks, God, for your faithfulness. What an opportunity and privilege it is just to gather together with friends and family. I just pray, dear God, that you would just be all over this service. We've sensed your spirit already, and we've felt you as we've worshiped you today, God. And now as we continue into the message, I pray, dear God, that you would use it to just speak into our life. We're so grateful for all that you're doing in our church, and we're praying that it would just continue. We pray for the Kingdom Come growth campaign, that it would be a significant marker in our spiritual journeys. I'm thankful, God, for not only what you're doing at Northview, but I'm grateful for what you're doing in churches all throughout this community. And I pray specifically today for Connection Point Church. What a great church, and you're doing some incredible things there. And I pray that you would bless them. I pray for their pastor, Steve Reeves. Thank you, God, for his friendship and that we could link arms together and make a difference throughout central Indiana. We love you, Lord, and we pray now, open up our eyes and ears that we might see and hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I am 57 years old. Now, I know that's going to come as a major shock to most of you. You thought I was 40, but seriously, I'm 57. And in 57 years, I've had a lot of life experiences, as you can imagine. And there's a lot you learn living that long, and one of the things that I've certainly learned is that life is hard. Not only is life hard, but life is not fair. And so we're doing a two-week series, as Matt talked about earlier. Last week we talked about grief. Today we're talking about that, you know what, life is not fair. Why is life not fair? And how do you respond to those circumstances and situations in your life? I told you last week we Googled life is not fair, and there were over 39 million hits on the video side alone, which shows I'm not the only one with those life experiences. Probably most all of us can relate to that fact that life is not fair. There are those times when people will come up to you and they just pour your heart out to you and they talk about what's going on and then they look at you and they want an answer. They're looking for you to tell them why life is so difficult, why it's hard. And sometimes the only thing you need to say is, you know what, I don't know what to tell you. Life's just not fair. It's not fair when children die or suffer with crippling diseases. It's not fair when some children are born into abusive homes or when others are born into homes that are poverty-stricken. It's not fair that kids go to bed hungry in parts of the world tonight. It's not fair that some of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are severely persecuted for their faith and tortured and killed. It's not fair that many young girls are being taken into sexual exploitation. Sometimes, I don't know what to say other than life just stinks. Bill Gates said one time, life is not fair, get used to it. He also said, be nice to the nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. And yet oftentimes people have this belief that, you know, if I become a believer, if I accept Christ into my life, the scales of life will even out. Or we have this idea that once I step across the line of faith and become a Christian, then life will be smooth sailing, that it will be easy, that there will be no more problems or difficulties. And I got to tell you, I don't know where you got that. It's certainly not biblical. It's certainly not scriptural. You know, everywhere we look, we're surrounded by strife. And Jesus warns us that there's going to be tribulation. So no, life isn't fair, and yes, there's a reason for it. We live in a fallen world, an imperfect world, and the fallenness of the world, well, it creates injustice. In fact, if you want to read more about what we're talking about here, the book of Ecclesiastes is a great book for you to read. It's written by Solomon, who is known as the wisest man that ever lived. And he kind of goes through life and looks at everything, and he comes back with his conclusions. And he just says simply, you know what? Life's not fair. And he gives us five examples of unfairness that I want us to look at. If you haven't pulled your notes out, do so today. It'll help you. Five little examples of unfairness. The first one is criminals go unpunished. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. Well, obviously things haven't changed much in the last 3,000 years, has it? If you have enough star power or if you have enough money, you can get enough publicity that makes it difficult to convict you. You can afford the greatest of legal teams, and they'll find a way, of course, to find some kind of a technicality to get you off. And even if you do end up serving time, you probably won't serve all of your time. You'll get off for good behavior or whatever. Solomon says, I see criminals get off and victims and their families suffer. And he just says, that's just not fair. Number two, the oppressed are unhelped. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, then I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in this world. The oppressed were crying and no one would help them. No one would help them because their oppressors had power on their side. All throughout history, my friends, we have seen where one nation tries to dominate another nation. We still see it going on today in the news. The rich try and dominate the poor. One race tries to dominate another race. The powerful try to dominate the weak. Men have tried to dominate women. And even in our world that we live, oftentimes the world is trying to dominate Christians. A perfect example of what I'm talking about, there are almost 10,000 Christians a year that are being martyred for their faith. 10,000. Losing their lives, being martyred for their faith. And Solomon sees all of this injustice and he says, you know what? Life's just not fair. Number three, politicians are unethical. Well, now there's a surprise. Things haven't changed, have they? We've got a lot of leaders in America that, you know what? Let me back up and just say, there are a lot of good men and women that are serving their nation, they're serving their country, and their hearts are right. But there are some times, I think you might admit, there are some times when we look at the elections and we look at those that are running and we say, really, is this the best America has to offer? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8 says, don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. It just sounds like I'm reading a headline out of the news, doesn't it? So, the next one we need, four. Good people go unrewarded. Good people go unrewarded. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. Why does it seem like good things happen to bad people and bad things seem to happen to good people? Doesn't it bother you? I mean, when we look around in the news, when we look around in the media, doesn't it bother you to see drug lords and mafia bosses and porno kings live a life of luxury while you and I struggle to make ends meet? Doesn't it bother you when at times you see maybe, an unethical salesman get all the deals while the honest ones don't seem to get many? Ecclesiastes 7 says, I have been everything. I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. We oftentimes will watch a good person die young, and yet we can think of several angry, mean people that are still kicking. And Solomon says, it's not fair. It's not fair. Number five, capable people are unsuccessful. Friends, just because you've got talent doesn't mean you're going to succeed. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he says, I realized another thing, that in this world, fast runners do not always win the races, and the brave do not always win the battles. The wise do not always earn a living. Intelligent people do not always get rich, and capable people do not always rise to high positions. Bad luck happens to everyone. Every time the Olympics, you always hear of stories. You hear of stories of somebody that's been training for 4 years, and then the night before they're to compete, they get the flu. Or you hear somebody that was out practicing or warming up the day before their race or run or whatever, and they pull a muscle. And you just think, man, life is not fair. Friends, intelligent people don't always get rich. I mean, look at you and me. In our society, we don't always pay the biggest salaries to the smartest people, do we? We'll pay someone that has the ability to drop a ball in a basket. We'll pay them more money than we'll pay the president of the United States. We will pay a quarterback for the NFL, the highest paid last year, Drew Brees, at $51 million last year. We'll pay a quarterback that can throw a ball $51 million. But we'll pay our teachers that are educating our children $50,000 a year. There's something wrong with this picture. And Solomon says the bottom line is that life's not fair. So what are we going to do about it? Why does God allow such unfairness to go on? Why doesn't he do something about the injustice in this world? Does he even care? Well, he does care. And the Bible says that God allows injustice for four different reasons. Let me give you those. Number one, he gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us the freedom to choose. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Probably, and I think you might agree, probably one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given mankind, and maybe at the same time one of the biggest curses, is that God gives us the right to choose. God gives us free will, which again can be a major blessing for us. We have the freedom to choose, but at the same time, it can be a curse. You have the right to choose between right and wrong, but we also have to understand that when we are making the choices of right and wrong, there are consequences that always follow that. So if I choose rightly, there's consequences, and if I choose wrongly, well, there's still consequences. And wouldn't you agree, I know in my life there are times that I just make some dumb choices. I make some selfish choices, and when I do, it oftentimes hurts the people that I love the most, and that's not fair to them. Why does God allow this? Because God wants a people who love him because they choose to love him, not because they're forced to. God could have made us without free will, you know. He could have made us without free will, and there would certainly be benefits to that. If he would have made us without free will, then there would be no sin. That's a good thing. There would be no sin because none of us would make wrong choices. Every choice we make would be a right choice, and we think, gosh, the world would be a better place. But God's not looking just for the world to be a better place. God wants to be in relationship with you and me. And he wants to be in relationship because we love him and because we choose to love him, because we want to be in a relationship with him, not because we're forced to. You can't really say that you love someone unless you have a choice not to love them. You can't really say you are good unless you have a choice to be bad. But because of free will, people oftentimes just make poor choices. If I go out this morning and go to a bar and get drunk, and then I go to work drunk and I make a fool of myself and the boss fires me because of that, is that God's fault? Well, obviously it's not God's fault. It's my fault because of the stupid choices that I made. You say, yeah, but Steve, isn't God powerful enough? Couldn't he have stepped in and stopped it? Yes. But God's not going to override man's free will. He can, but he's not going to do that. Another reason God allows unfairness is, number two, he's going to settle accounts one day. He's going to settle accounts one day. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. What is he saying? or what he's saying, let me put it this way, is that today is not the end of the story. The final chapter has not been written. But one day, my friends, there's going to be a judgment day where every one of us will stand before God and every one of us will give an account for our choices, for our actions. And basically on whether we accepted Christ's forgiveness or whether we rejected Christ's forgiveness. And I'm just telling you, friends, that if you reject Christ in your life because of your own selfish desires, because of your own selfish choices, you may think you're getting away with something now, but there will come a judgment day when God is going to settle the score. And those things that were unjust in this world, God is going to right the wrongs, and justice is going to be meted out. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So every one of us are going to be called into an account. There's going to come a day, and nobody knows when it is for each of us. There's going to come a day when we take our last breath, when this spirit that's in this body is going to leave this body. The spirit in my body is going to leave this body when I take that last breath. And at that moment, we're going to stand before God in judgment. So friends, be patient. In due season, God will take care of it all. Yeah, Steve, but why doesn't God mete out justice today? Well, number three, it shows we need a Savior. There's a very popular idea going around today that says people are inherently good. It's just our environment that makes us do bad things. We might admit at times that we have some weaknesses or faults, you know, and we're trying to be transparent with people. I may be a little rough around the edges, but we don't want to call it what it is. We don't want to call it sin. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, Steve, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm no sinner. So God says, so really, you think man is basically good? Well, I'm going to step back and let human nature take its course. And the fact is, without God, my friends, we allow our selfish ambition to lead us. We allow our selfish ambition to direct our paths. Without Christ in our life, without God in our life, what happens is that sin gets its grip in us, it gets its hold on us, and we continuously will make wrong choices. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, I also thought about the human condition, how God proves to people that they are little animals or like animals. If you don't believe it, just pick up your newspaper. If you don't believe it, just turn on your news and you see the depravity of mankind everywhere. Gang rape, child abuse, senseless acts of violence. We see it each and every day. Now, of course, if you believe in evolution, then you won't have a problem with this because you think we all evolved from a monkey or some animal form. Anyway, evolution says human beings are just animals with bigger brains, but God says, no, that's not the case. Human beings have a spirit. Animals do not. I'm not saying that we don't act like animals at times, but here's my point. It is true that one day God's going to settle the score, but before that happens, you and I need a Savior. Before that happens, you and I need a Savior to forgive us of our sins, because one day when you stand before God and he takes a look at your life, you're not going to want justice at that moment. I promise you, you're going to want mercy. It's the old illustration of the aggressive attorney that stands up and pounds on the desk, screaming out in the courtroom that I demand justice for my client. And his client is pulling on his coat saying, I don't want justice, I need mercy. And that's exactly where every one of us are. We don't want God's justice, we need his mercy. Thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. If he did, none of us would have a chance of getting into heaven, because I got to tell you, heaven is a perfect place. We wouldn't fit. It wouldn't work. And number four, it can build character. This is tough. Character is not built on the mountaintop experiences. Character is built down in the valleys. You've heard me say probably before that you go to the top of the mountain, there's not this lush green grass, but you go down to the valleys, that's where the grass is green and lush. And that's the way it is in our life, that, you know what, when everything's going my way, when life seems wonderful, when life seems good, that's not when we grow. When we grow in our life is when we're going through the valleys of life, when we're going through the difficult times in life. Character is built in the valleys of life, the tough times. In Romans chapter 5, it says, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. I'm not saying that suffering always builds character, so don't misunderstand what I'm telling you, but I'm saying that it can. Suffering produces character when you choose to respond to it in a right way. And sometimes that is really, really hard. Sometimes we go through circumstances and situations in life that are so difficult, it's hard for us to respond rightly. I want you to listen to the story of a couple in our church, Grant and Lindsay Romines, and hear their story and how difficult it was.
On August 8th, 2010, our lives were changed forever when our 18-month-old Henley Hazel was diagnosed with neuroblastoma, a really rare form of childhood cancer.
And it wasn't long after that we knew that our lives had completely been turned upside down. Life was normal. I think I had a two and a half year old and an 18 month old, and Grant had just started his business about a year ago, and I had what I thought was a perfect life. We went out of the house and we're at workout class, and Henley just all of a sudden out of nowhere just puked. So I just thought maybe it was something that she had eaten. She was puking all day on Friday and into the evening. And on Saturday morning, she woke up. We woke up, and we knew right away by looking at her that we needed to get her to the hospital. She was our little angel that day because they ran some scans, and I'll never forget sitting in the ER room. A guy sat down, and we were next to Henley's bed, and there were her lungs, and they were just covered with white spots.
I obviously knew that it wasn't good. And I watched Henley laying there in that bed, being so sick. I remember walking outside of the hospital, looking up at the sky, and it was a clear day, and I looked up and I remember thinking, God, why Henley? Why does she have to have cancer? As a baby at 18 months old, why would this happen to her?
I remember Grant and I just looking at each other, and we need God. We can't do this alone.
Watching your daughter, you know, so young, have to go into these surgeries, it was a really difficult thing to have to watch. She was put through intensive chemotherapy treatments and radiation, had multiple relapses, and eventually ended up passing away on July of last year. When we knew that it wasn't going to be long before she passed, we called everyone over, and everybody was able to come in individually and give her a hug and a kiss and say goodbye to her. Watching them and watching Cooper kiss her goodbye was just something I never would be able to be prepared for.
I think the hardest part for me was we got to be with Henley after she had passed for a while. And then a big black Suburban pulled up in our driveway. And Grant carried her from her bedroom down the stairs
while all of our family stood on our front porch. Grant laid on a gurney. And watching that car pull out, I think that was the hardest part for me. Watching her leave, all you wanted to do was chase after that car. How were we supposed to go on with our lives?
Watching them drive away with her was, it was gut-wrenching.
It wasn't
we had
fair.
We said goodbye, but we weren't ready to say goodbye to her.
We were so thankful that her battle was over and she wasn't in any more pain. But it wasn't fair.
Where's God in the city life? Where's God in the city life? Where's God in the earthquake? Where's God in the genocide? Where are you in my broken heart? Everything seems to fall apart. Everything feels rusted over. Tell me that you're there. I know there's a meaning to it all. A little resurrection every time I fall. You got your babies, I got my hearses. Every blessing comes with a set of curses. I got my vices, got my vice verses. I got my vice verses.
I was so relieved when she took her last breath because she was done fighting and she was free.
Life's not fair. You see, there has to come a point in our life, and it's so very, very difficult at times, that we have to decide if the suffering is going to make you bitter or if it's going to make you better. We have to decide, is it going to be a stepping stone in my life or is it going to be my tombstone? I'm sure every one of you have been given some unfair experiences in your life. And you have to ask the same type of questions that Grant said. Why, Henley? Why? Why, God? Why, God? She was so young. Why, God? I didn't ask for this dysfunctional family. Why, God? I didn't want this divorce. Why me, God? I didn't deserve this illness. Why, God? This car accident, it was not my fault. God, why me? I didn't deserve to be raped. Do you feel like life has not been fair at times? And what about that friend that betrayed you? Or maybe that ungrateful child that rebelled against you? Or maybe that spouse that up and died on you? Everybody, every single one of us have a story of unfairness in our life. What does God want me to do when I face these inevitable injustices of life? I want to show you three ways to respond to unfairness in your notes. Number one, accept it gracefully. And you're like, what? I can wrap my brain around accepting it, Steve, but the idea of accepting it gracefully, I know, it's tough. Don't be surprised when people treat you unfairly. We all know that's true. Jesus warned us again that in this world we would have tribulation. But then we read 1 Peter chapter 4, and it says, but be happy that you are sharing in Christ's sufferings so that you will be happy and full of joy when Christ comes again in glory. You read that and you're like, that just makes no sense to me. That scripture passage makes no sense to me whatsoever. I'm supposed to be happy about this unfairness in my life, this injustice in my life. No, that's not at all what that passage is saying. What that passage is saying is that we can be happy in knowing that Christ is in control of our lives. We can be happy in knowing that even though we don't understand what's going on, that we don't understand the whys of life, we can know that God loves us and has a purpose and a plan, and that we trust Him in that. Peter's telling us that we cannot prevent people from hurting us, but we can choose how we respond to those injustices. We can accept it gracefully and use it as an opportunity to develop character in our life. Number two, respond lovingly, especially to that one who offended you. That person who hurt you will expect you to retaliate. They will expect you to seek revenge. And God is telling you to do the very opposite of what people are expecting. Basically, God is telling you that you need to forgive. We talk about spiritual warfare and the battles that rage on, and somebody offends you and somebody hurts you, and you want to retaliate, you want to hurt them back, but in reality, God's response is, you got to forgive them. That's the way to win that battle. You've got to let go of it and forgive them. I'm not telling you, my friends, that any of this is easy, because it's certainly not, but it will build character in your life when you choose to take the high road. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And again, we say, really? God, really? That's what I'm supposed to do? Yes. Why? Well, first of all, because God says to. And he only wants the best for us, but also because it keeps that person from controlling us. It keeps that person from getting their grips around our heart. Booker T. Washington most of you recognize the name, one of America's greatest scientists that lived in the late 1800s. And imagine what it would have been like to have been a black scientist in the 1800s. As a black man who lived years ago, we can not even begin to imagine the injustices that he must have experienced. And yet I want to share with you one of his popular quotes. I love this. He says, quote, I will never allow another man to control my life by allowing him to make me hate him. I will never allow another man to control my life by allowing him to make me hate him. He's saying, I can't control the injustices. I can't control the unfairnesses that happen to me, but I can certainly control how I respond, and I refuse to hate. Friends, we have to decide that we're not going to allow someone to control our emotions through resentment and through hatred. Again, we choose how we're going to respond, and we need to choose to respond in a loving and forgiving way, because obviously that's how Jesus would do it. And our role is to emulate Christ. And if we want the best that Christ has for us in our life, we need to emulate Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say that we should respond to the offender lovingly. It doesn't mean that you continue to allow this injustice to go on in your life. No, that's not what I'm saying. But you can seek justice without trying to retaliate or revenge, or without trying to hurt that person who hurt you. Martin Luther King, another great example of someone who stood up to the way the blacks were being treated in America. And yet he didn't retaliate, but instead used nonviolent confrontation or passive loving resistance. He said, you know what, we're going to overcome evil with good. And that's exactly how Jesus would do it. The next verse, Jeremiah chapter 22, says, this is what the Lord says, be fair-minded and just, do what is right, help those who have been robbed, rescue them from their oppressors, quit your evil deeds, do not mistreat foreigners, orphans, and widows, stop murdering the innocent. And Proverbs 29, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked, they have no such concern. Even when everyone around us is retaliating, even when everyone around us is being unfair, we are called on by God to be fair. We are called on by God to respond justly. Number three, wait for God's help expectantly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, a person might have to suffer even when it's unfair, but if he thinks of God and can stand the pain, God is pleased. Friends, hear me, please. It's easy to feel alone when life is treating you unfairly. You feel like God is a million miles away. You feel like the ceiling is brass, that your prayers are not getting through. But regardless how you feel, our feelings will deceive us. And so regardless how you feel, you need to know that God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. He's promised that in his word. He promises to uphold us with his righteous right hand. In fact, all through Scripture, we read that God has a special place in his heart for those that are treated unfairly. God knows that you were hurt, and he sees your pain. But you have to believe that he has a plan to turn your negative situation into a positive if you'll just trust him. Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for the good of those that love God. He doesn't say God's going to make all things good. He says God's going to work all things together for our good. He's going to take this bad situation, this bad situation, this bad situation, and he begins to work those together because he sees what we can't see. And that, again, is where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. I heard Rick Warren one time say, it's kind of like the old way they developed a photo. When you snap that picture, all that you got was this negative. And so how do you turn that negative into a beautiful picture? You have to take it into a development room, and you shine a light through it, and it's developed into a colorful picture. Friends, there's no question that all of us have been dealt some very negative circumstances in life at times. But when you shine the light of God's love through your circumstances, you will see how God is working on developing your character into a beautiful picture. If you don't, my friends, hear me please. You will become bitter. You will become cynical, mean-spirited, and your heart will shrivel and die. So what does God want me to do while I'm waiting on him? 1 Peter chapter 4 says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Let me just bring this to a close. You're not always going to get an explanation to your questions. You're not always going to get an answer to your whys, to all the unfair things that happen in your life. But the good news is this. I don't need an answer to or an explanation to my questions for me to be able to move on in my life. I don't always need to understand why to move on in my life. All I need to know is that God loves me, that he has my best interest at heart, and that one day he's going to settle the score. And if I'll just trust him and I'll just keep a right attitude, friends, he will one day reward me. Friends, you need to know that God is on your side.